The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Jerry. Church family, take your Bibles, turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 27 is our central text this morning. I want us to look at this text this morning and ask ourselves some questions, but I want us to see in this passage of Scripture how that we should live a life that is a model for others to follow. I pose this question to you this morning, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to answer it honestly. Could you honestly stand before your small group, before your family, or before this church, before your workplace, and say to them, I have lived my life in obedience to the fullest. If you want to know how to live for Christ, look at me. Paul does that very thing in this passage of Scripture. I'm not speaking about saying those words in a boastful or prideful way, but in a way by which all of our lives, some of us may be hesitant to even want to say that, but honestly, Christ has called us to live in such a way that people should be able to look at us as an example of what it looks like to follow Christ. We're hesitant to say, yes, I can say that, because we may think, well, that's prideful or that's boasting. But the question that I'm posing to us is actually to challenge us to think. Let's bring it down even to a much smaller scale. Your family unit. Could you say to your family, I have modeled what it means to live for Christ in front of you? None of us in this room are perfect by any means. Let's all acknowledge that. We know that. None of us are perfect. Now, some of you immediately are saying, but Pastor, you know my past. You know what happened. You know what took place. But that's where the grace of God comes in. I'm talking about once we've been changed and redeemed, because your past is a part of your story. Because if you have been changed by Christ and saved, what happens in the past has been forgotten, redeemed, has been washed and forgiven. And it's no longer. So from that point forward, don't let the enemy throw that up this morning to you and say, see, you can't be a model because of such and such. It's a lie of the enemy, so know that right now. But I'm talking about from the point when you crossed the line and you left darkness and you came to light, Christ redeemed you, you became a child of God. Can we from that point forward say, I am living in a way by which I want to model for Christ? Now, this is a challenging question, is it not? But this passage of Scripture, as we see in this story of Paul's life, as we have been studying this book, to see how the church began and was expanding. Paul was the missionary. We've seen him as a pioneer going to places where the gospel has not gone. We saw on his second missionary journey as a pastor wanting to see how those people and churches are. And then this third missionary journey, his whole point, according to Acts chapter 18, is to go into strengthen every believer and every church. And as he's doing this, we saw last week as he was going through Macedonia, then down into Greece, and how he strengthened those churches according to what they needed. He leaves Troas. And why is it Troas? He's teaching the Word of God, a very interesting passage of Scripture. They're not looking at in depth this morning, but as he's teaching there, his teaching got so long that a young man fell asleep. He fell out the window and he felt like people thought he was dead. And so Paul goes down, he lays on and prays for him, and he comes back alive, and he goes right back up and he starts teaching again. It seems to be just that Luke is giving us this interesting kind of story to prove that God's power is still at work, and you can preach long and people can fall asleep. That's encouraging for me, and it's okay. But then he moves from that passage of Scripture very quickly, and Paul's point is, remember, as in that whole encouragement and going to places, he was also trying to gather a collection for the believers who were in Jerusalem because there had been a famine. There was some difficulty. And we talked about that last week, how that was very relative for us because we were trying to collect supplies. And we sent out Jared and Jason went last week to Panama City for helping brothers and sisters who are in the panhandle to try to encourage them. How practical and how fitting and timely that passage of Scripture was for us. And we will continue to do that very thing. Paul left Troas and he's on the ship and he's trying to get to Jerusalem because he wants to make it back to Pentecost. But on his journey, the ship stops at a town called Miletus, and it's not right next to Ephesus, but it's about 30 miles away. And Paul wants to call for the pastors and the elders, which is a term that's used synonymously. And he wanted them to come because he wanted to speak a word of encouragement to them. He didn't have time to travel back up there. Remember, Ephesus was the place he had been longer than any other place. Some 3 years. If anybody knew how Paul lived, they should know because they saw his life. But apparently, at some point while Paul had been away, that someone had come and made an accusation about his ministry, about his life, to question whether or not he was valid. Why would he not stay there, even though he'd been there a long time? And so his encouragement now to them, rather than getting just to build them up in the Word, he's now having to defend his own life. But here is what is beautiful about this. His encouragement to them is to say, let my life be my own defense. Look at me and see how I've lived and use that as a model. And we know it becomes a sweet encounter because at the end of chapter 20, after they've had their time together, it says they knelt down and prayed and they wept together because they knew they wouldn't see Paul again. There was a love relationship of spending time there together. And as we see this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at this week and next week. And this is the way that we're going to study it today. We're going to see the portion where Paul is challenging them to look at his own life. And the way that I want us to look at this, the lenses that I want you to put on this morning, is to see the characteristics, the behavior, the attitude that Paul had, and ask ourselves, are we living a model like that? Maybe we're not there. Maybe we're not. But what we can see from this as an encouragement of how we can live. The same Holy Spirit that lived in Paul is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you and me for those who us who are in Christ. We see people in our own lives, and maybe there's people in your own life that you've said, I want to be like that. Maybe in an autobiography that you've read of a great Christian leader or a missionary, or even someone maybe in your own family said, I want to be like that. It's someone that you aspire to be. Obviously, Christ is our ultimate goal. But we do see people that we say, I want to have that action. I want to have that characteristic. And that is indeed the case. Can we say, think of it like this, when you die, and I preach your funeral, what can we say to people about how you lived? I tell you, a Christian's funeral is the easiest to preach. I want, whenever I die, if I die before you, I've already told you, you better celebrate. Not because I'm dead. But to worship, we've lost the beauty of what a Christian funeral is to be about because that person is no longer here, but they're in heaven, they're celebrating with God. But this passage has challenged me once again all afresh to ask my own self this question, that when it comes time for me to pass from this life, can my children, can my church family, can my neighbors, can the people that I coach baseball and softball with say he wasn't a perfect man, but he aimed for Christ. That's the way that we want to live. Let's just all admit we're not going to get it all right every time. Some of us may not even got it right this morning between the time you woke up and the time you got here. But that's where we lean upon the power and the grace of Christ. Look, when we fail, that doesn't mean you're done. That's when you throw yourself on the grace of Christ and say, God, help me for the next time. And this passage of Scripture, I hope, will challenge us to think of how we can live. Andrew mentioned the three characteristics and elements that I want us to see from this passage of Scripture today. We're going to see them. That Paul, he served God with great humility. He served Him wholeheartedly. The second thing we're going to see is that he spoke the gospel frequently and without any regrets. The third thing that we're going to see is Paul surrendered completely to Christ. Now hear this. The reason how Paul could serve with humility and how he could speak boldly is because of the third thing, is because he was surrendered completely. When you surrender completely, it makes the first two things more possible. So let's walk in the order of those things. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We will see these things as we go in this passage of Scripture. Verse 17. Now from Miletus, he, meaning Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders. Now, don't confuse the term. This is not just referring to old people. This is referring to the pastoral position of elder. That term is used synonymously throughout the New Testament as elder or bishop or pastor. He actually is going to use these terms synonymously in this very passage of Scripture. Just like I'm a pastor, but I'm also an elder, a bishop. It's the different roles by which they're used synonymously, but most people are just called pastors. So he called those elders or pastors of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia," and here it is, "serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." That's the first thing I want us to see. Paul is saying to him, hey, look, you know how I lived. My life is speaking for itself, and I served with humility. Let's make certain that we understand that humility is one of the greatest characteristics that's necessary in Christian ministry. You know, humility by definition simply means that you recognize your position in relationship to God. Humility is recognizing that God is the first and you are His servant. Now, let me clarify something. Oftentimes, people will confuse confidence with pride. You can serve with confidence and still be humble. But you can't serve with pride and be humble. Confident is the fact that you recognize that God can make it possible because He's enabling you. God has given you the ability. You can be confident. Let's just break it down, for example. If you are a small group leader or you are a preschool worker, you can serve with confidence because you've studied, you've prepared, you've prayed, and you've done your due diligence. You've done hard work to be able to get ready to open up the Word of God and to teach with confidence. But you're humble because you recognize it's not your ability, it's not your persuasion, it's not your eloquence, but it's God who's going to do the great work. You see? So you can serve with confidence. You can serve with confidence as a greeter. You can serve whatever it is that you do and be humble about that. But you can't be prideful because pride means that you now recognize yourself as greater than God. Pride is a very dangerous thing. So understand as Paul is, he's looking at this. Paul is a person, if anybody could boast, Paul could boast. Paul had a resume of accomplishments, probably in his day, far greater even than accomplishments that many of us could have done. Let me show them to you. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul readily acknowledges as he was writing this letter to the church at Philippi. So if you're in the book of Acts, just go to the right in your New Testament. Philippians chapter 3. There were people that were evildoers or false teachers, and they were confident in regards even to some Jewish people who were confident because of their religion and them being circumcised. And Paul is making a comparison, and he's letting them know that he could be confident, he could be bold, and he could be the one who could brag in regards to all that he himself has done in comparison. Basically, he says, I could put them to shame based upon what I've done. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 4 of Philippians 3. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. What he means by that is, I know all the laws. I've got them all down. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul could boast, but what is Paul's attitude? But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. But indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's how you move from pride to humility, because you recognize that all of your accomplishments are nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. You recognize that you're not carrying across your confidence in regards to what you've done, but you're saying because of these things, that's nothing compared to being a servant of Christ. It's nothing compared to knowing Him and serving Him fully. So Paul, back to Acts chapter 20, when he's standing and he's talking to the elders and the pastors at the church of Ephesus, maybe those accusations or someone, as we said, we don't really know what was said. But in order for him to say these particular words, we know something had to cause this question of his ministry. And so now he's saying, look, you know how I've lived. I've served with humility, which means he didn't go into Ephesus and he didn't bring his resume and say, look at me, how great I am. Because notice the order of what is stated in verse 19 of what he says of who he served. Look at it again. Serving the Lord with all humility. Let me help you to understand how, when we look at this as a way by which we're saying how we can live. What he means by this is, even right now, I'm not just serving you. The mentality has to be that whatever I do, I am serving the Lord first. So we serve the Lord regardless of what I do. And so in doing that, that keeps us humble because we recognize God has saved me. Number one. Number two, God has privileged me to be His servant. If I am His servant, then that means I'm no longer a servant to the enemy. He's rescued you. He's rescued me. And so therefore, to get to serve the King is a privilege. That we now serve the Lord. And so that's where humility comes, because you recognize I am serving the Lord. And so that means that whatever I'm doing, I'm not seeking to please people. I'm seeking to please who? The Lord. So that whatever I'm doing. Now, this doesn't mean that serving the Lord only happens when you're doing some kind of church work. It means you serve the Lord with humility, with your whole life. Because if we're going to be a model for living as a serving as a grandparent, serving as a parent, serving as a spouse, serving as a co-worker, whatever it may be, that whatever you're doing, the reason how that we can be servants, even as children, even as teenagers, is you recognize that every day, every hour, every minute, that your actions and your mindset has to be, I am serving God in everything that I am doing. And so that makes us humble, because we recognize if everything I do is for the Lord, then I desperately need His help to be able to ask Him to help me to do what I need to do. Now look, let me show you one other passage of Scripture where Paul recognizes it wasn't about him. Keep your finger here in Acts 20 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another church where Paul had to address a very similar issue. We've talked about this passage of Scripture as we were talking about the city of Corinth. But Paul makes it very clear that he understands that God is the one who is premier, not him. Remember, the whole one of the problems there at Corinth is that there was allegiances being made to people. Allegiances to those certain leaders, Apollos and Paul. You know, people haven't changed. People get allegiances to even people today. And the danger of getting allegiance to a person is that person almost becomes like a Christ figure to them, rather than Christ being the head of what they're supposed to be looking to. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3. Actually, go back to verse 4, if you would, please. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Now look, if Paul was prideful, then he could then say, yeah, see, I've got more people following me than Apollos does. That's pride. But Paul is saying, look, who am I? And who is Apollos? Verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? But servants, there it is again, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I love this verse. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is, say the word, anything, but only God who gives the growth. That means you and I are just seed carriers. You and I are water boys. And God is the one who is something. It is a privilege. That's what Paul is saying. It's a privilege to say, who are we? But we're just servants. Now, Apollos was also a very learned man. I mean, based upon where he grew up, he was very educated. Apollos could also be someone who could be prideful as well. But both of these people, in their education and their servanthood, they recognized they were just simply people. Because when you stand before God, all of us, Apollos and Paul, stand before God. God is not going to put Paul and Apollos beside one another and say, very good, Apollos, you read more books than Paul, so therefore I like you better. I'll give you a bigger house than Paul did. He's not going to say that. What we're going to stand before him is how well we have served, how well we have pointed people to Christ. And as, again, we look at our own lives, say, are we serving in such a way that people recognize we are utterly dependent upon God? Now go back to Acts chapter 20. Paul didn't just serve with humility. Notice how else he said he served there in verse 19. I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Remember when he's in Ephesus, and almost in every city that he went to, there was always a plot that was happening for Paul's life. Understand, just because you're humble doesn't mean that you may not have difficulty. Paul said he had tears, which means that it was difficult for him. It was laborious for him. But this is also what caused him to be humble. Because he recognized it because through those things, he's asking God. Remember, there's also in 2 Corinthians where Paul begged God for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. A difficult thing in his life that he was saying, God, would you please take this from me? And what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for you. But understand, if you're serving and you can have purpose your mind, even this morning, if you say, Pastor, I want to serve the Lord with all humility, do not have the mentality to think that it may not come without tears and trials. Paul is recognizing as we're serving the Lord, it actually gives the promise, as Jesus says. And Paul tells us later on, in this world, Jesus says, you will have what? You will have trouble. But take heart is the next part. I have overcome the world. So we can serve with humility, recognizing it may be difficult, but God is great. There was a prayer that I learned as a model many years ago by a pastor that I have admired. It was by John Piper. He had a prayer that in a pastor's conference, and he said he had this as a model and the way by which he would pray before every sermon. And something that I've adopted for years now. It's called an acrostic, APTAT, APTAT. A, I admit, Lord, I am absolutely nothing. P, Lord, I pray for unction and power as I stand before your people this morning. T, God, I trust that your word today will teach us how to serve, how to speak, and how to surrender. A, God, now I act upon what you've called me to do. And then today, when we're done, I will do the final T. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness today. Every time I stand before here, that's what I say. Why? Because I know I am absolutely nothing, but just a man of skin and bones that God has called to serve you, to serve him. Teachers, leaders, may we have the mentality to serve. Those of you who are even in our food ministry, serving our compassion ministry, before you start packing those boxes, I know y'all pray together because you recognize that even packing boxes and food is serving Christ. And the way we do that either points people to Jesus or turns them from Jesus. May we serve the Lord with great humility. May, as people look at our lives, they can say to you, say about me, say about our church, those people are serving and they're not prideful. They're utterly dependent upon God. I'll show you the second thing that Paul was known for as he stands before them. Certainly he's saying, look at my life, I'm a servant. Continue in verse 20. The second thing that he says about his own life, you can kind of cap it with the first part there, verse 18. He says, you yourselves know how I lived. Now verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So there's two types of teaching he's doing. Here he's talking to believers saying, look, I've not shrunk back from declaring what's profitable to you. And then the second type of teaching is in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul not only served the Lord with humility, he's saying, look at how I lived. I didn't shrink back from speaking what was profitable for you as a Christian, but also I didn't shrink back from proclaiming the gospel to anyone that I had an opportunity. Paul was saying he didn't have any regrets at all for what he said. Now understand something. He's not just talking about sharing the gospel to lost people. He's also talking about as a pastor, as a believer, he didn't have any regrets of not speaking what need to be spoken to those brothers and sisters in Christ of what was profitable for them. Now listen closely to me. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we talked about this last week, how that Paul was going to go around and encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we need to be able to speak some profitable words into brothers and sisters' lives, not your opinion, not your theory, not your psychology, not your philosophy, not your reasoning, but to speak what's profitable for them to hear from the Word of God. It might be an encouraging word. It might be an admonition, but it needs to come from the Word and not just your opinion. Paul is saying he had no regrets in our culture, in our day. In our culture, in our day, where tolerance is the premier thing that we hear of. Don't say those things to me because it's just what you think, right? Where sin issues don't want to be addressed because it's a tolerant society. Listen, I'm talking about you and me. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about in the church. We shouldn't turn an eye to a sinful issue if we see a brother and sister who has a sinful issue. Are you with me? So Paul is saying as he stands before them, remember he lived with them for 3 years and he's saying, look, I didn't shrink back from saying what needed to be said to you. So you say, how is that possible? Well, look again at what he says in verse 20. Notice where the teaching took place. At the end of verse 20, he says, teaching you in public and from where? House to house. That means that if he's standing before them, he's not going to call somebody out and say, hey, you, I know what you did last week. Let me tell you in front of all these people. But he went from house to house. Can you imagine those 3 years as he's sitting and he's having a meal with people? He's not just simply ignoring the issue that's there, but he's teaching and saying what is profitable. Why? Because he cared for their soul. Brother and sister, hear me. We need to love one another enough that we may need to say some hard things sometimes. Now let's talk about the positive things. But we also need to be able to speak some words of encouragement to people that if you see someone doing well and they're serving well and they're overcoming sin and they're serving God greatly, then encourage their soul to keep fighting the fight for Christ. But Paul also is saying here, verse 21, he says, look at my life. I didn't shrink back from testifying to both Jews and Greeks that they needed to repent and turn to God. Now, Paul comes back and says this very same thing in verse 25 and 26. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Hear that again. He's innocent of their blood, of all of them. Why? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What in the world does that mean that he is innocent of the blood of them? That means that when he stands before God, he's saying that I'm not responsible for their soul because I have proclaimed truth. You say, where does that come from? There's a reminder of this truth because of something that God actually spoke to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33. Turn with me. I want you to see what God said to Ezekiel, and I want you to hear. You say, wait a minute, it's not my responsibility to be able to speak the truth to people. Oh, yes, it is. Ezekiel 33 in the Old Testament. This passage should challenge all of us. Verse 7. As Ezekiel was God's prophet, he gave him a challenge. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. I want you to get the analogy here. I want you to get the illustration. A watchman was someone who literally would stand on the corner of the wall of the city. And they were a watchman because they were looking out for the dangers of the enemies that was coming into the city. If there was an enemy that was coming in, they were the ones supposed to turn and announce to the people, we're being attacked. If the watchman fell asleep, then the people's bloods would be on their hands. Get the picture? We are the watchmen of God. We're standing out and we're looking, and we know that judgment is coming. And unless people repent, they will spend eternity in hell. But most people are not being verbal watchmen. We're asleep at the post or mute and won't speak. Now finish reading. You got the imagery? So you, son of man, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require of your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Now, let me make sure that you do not get confused what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you don't share the gospel that you're going to die and go to hell. But I am saying is that there will be responsibility upon us, that we need to be responsible to proclaim the good news. So back in Acts chapter 20, when Paul says to them in verse 26 and 27 and up in verse 20, he's saying to them, Look at my life. I didn't shrink back from declaring that what is true for all of you. I told you what is true. Listen, proclaiming truth may not necessarily earn friends sometimes, but it will protect the people's soul. So we look at this as a way by which is a model for living. You ask yourself the question, and the question I had to ask myself, and I want to make this practical for you right now. Can you say, if you died this afternoon, that you have spoken the gospel frequently and completely to every person that needs to hear it, and that you have no regrets because you've said everything that needs to be said? Or is there a husband? Or is there a child? Or is there a parent? Or is there a grandparent? Or is there a neighbor? Or is there a boss? Or is there a coworker that God has burdened your heart to do it, and you keep missing every opportunity because you're afraid of what they're going to think? Listen to me. Can we say, like Paul says, I've said it, Lord. I'm innocent. Because we've served him completely. That's the way we need to live. I think all of us probably have someone right now that we could go talk to? And in our mentality, what we often think is that, well, I'll do it tomorrow, right? Or I'll do it next week, or I'll do it next month when I get a chance to see them. Man, how I want to be able to put my head on my pillow and close my eyes from this life. I'd like to be able to say that. But there are people, even right now, that as I say this, that I pray for every Monday who are lost, that some of those I've not been able to get to yet. You know what this passage has done for me? Light a fire. I'm being very honest and transparent with you. I'm praying diligently for some people. But I got to start putting some feet to some of those people that I'm praying for. Right? So let's do it together. And let's pray for those people. Say, God, give me the opportunity. And when the opportunity comes, don't go, Speak. What a powerful thing to be able to say, like Paul, is that he served with humility. He spoke with no regrets. Wouldn't it be great for someone at your funeral that they said, man, every time I talked to that person was always talking about Jesus. What a great eulogy, right? And if you're that way, man, I'll just get to talk about Jesus more at your funeral. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to talk about Jesus at your funeral regardless how you live, okay? I don't care how you live, I'm talking about Jesus. Now, here's the last thing I want us to see in this passage. Paul lived as a servant. He lived declaring. The last thing is that he surrendered completely. Verse 22, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what's going to happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What a surrender. He knows. He's saying. He's telling the Ephesian elders, look, I don't know what's coming for me, but I know that the Spirit's placing upon me that there's afflictions and there's something going to happen to me. Do you understand that Paul is not walking from the affliction? He's walking to the affliction. He knows that something's going to happen in Jerusalem. Some people have said, well, Paul missed the Spirit because maybe the Spirit's warning him not to go there. That's not the case at all. Look over to chapter 21 and verse 13. Notice what Paul says. Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a picture of surrender. When you recognize that you're not living for yourself and that even if your life is taken from you, you're saying to God be the glory. As Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, as he says in another book. Paul here is saying, how can he say that even if there's affliction coming to me, because he was willing to say, I surrender everything to him. That is exactly what we just sang in that last song. I surrender all to you. Much like the old hymn used to be. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender, I surrender all. This is what Paul is saying. He surrendered everything. How could you do that? Do you hear that Paul's eyes were not just upon the immediate? He says, I want to finish my course. Anybody ever run track? A few. Let's put it a different way. Any of you watch the Olympic runners? I can cheer for them, right? You ever see them trip? They don't quit. Even if they know they're not going to get gold, silver, bronze, they want to finish the course that's in front of them. Saw a video a few months ago, and even as I was going back over my notes earlier this morning, the Lord just brought this video back to my mind. 1972 Olympics in Munich. There was a man who was a runner. He was a Bowling Green graduate. Actually got married just a few weeks before the Olympics, and his coaches told him that it was foolish for him to run. 800 meter race. He actually signed up for the 800 meter race just to warm up for the 1500. I call people like that crazy, but nevertheless. He's definitely an interesting story. His time actually got him the last spot in the position of the race. He's all the way around the curve in the start out. The race takes off and he kind of stumbles and he loses his footing and he gets so far behind, he's actually out of the camera's view. They're following the lead runners and he's not even in the race at all. So the announcers think that something has happened to him. Maybe he's injured because they're actually following the race just like everybody else. But at the 200 meter mark, Dave Woodall comes into view. To the amazement of the announcers. And to the amazement of the crowd. Because Dave Woodall didn't focus on his start. He focused on his finish. Dave Woodall began to just run. He knew that everyone else was ahead of him. But he ran. And by the 400, he had passed almost half of the other runners. At the last 200 meters, he had four Kenyans to beat. He passed one. He passed two. He passed three. And right before the end of the race, he passed the last one and won. The announcers and the crowd went crazy. Here was a guy who wasn't even in the camera's view. And he won. Church, we're running a race for Christ. And you may not be in anybody else's view. But the only thing that you're worried about is not what everybody else thinks. But your view is on Christ. And you're running your race to finish well. You say, how does this tie and apply to this passage? That man was surrendered out completely to his race. That's all he focused on. And he ran well. Paul is saying, he surrendered completely his whole life. He counted it as no value whatsoever. He didn't worry about what people thought about him. He just wanted to live for Christ. And Paul is saying, I've run my course. I've finished my job. I am done. To God be the glory. May that be the case for me and you. That we could say, I've done everything I can for the glory of God. I'm running my race. Now listen, honestly, there may be some of you in this room this morning and those who listen by stream that maybe you've gotten a little tired in your running. Maybe your eyesight has gotten off the end course. And I want to encourage you this morning. You're still breathing oxygen. And so if Christ is your King and you are His servant, get back in the race again. Get your eyes back on Christ. put the clutter to the side, forget the noise of what everybody else is saying, forget the noise of what the enemy is telling you, and set your eyes, run in your lane, and run the course, and surrender completely and say, God, I stumbled, I fell, but I'm back up again, and by your grace, we're going to finish this course to your name be alone. Run! Run hard for the glory of Christ. Remember, we're in a marathon for the glory of Christ, and may we run it well. Paul lived. He served. He spoke fully. He surrendered completely. You and I can do the same thing by God's grace. Now, if you're here this morning and you came in defeated because you failed last week, I want to encourage you that Satan is not your king. God is your king. And he's a forgiving God. And he's able to pick you up. And he's able to put you back in your lane. And you can run with the forgiveness of Christ. Put the enemy behind you. And he may be right there. Remember what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So if we're running in our lane and we're trying to go, if we just kind of stop, then that sin is going to cling real close. So just keep on running. Keep on running. Keep your eyes on Christ and say, God, by your grace, I can. When the enemy says you can't, say, no, by God's grace, I can. When the enemy says you're a failure, say, nope, by God's grace, I'm a winner. He says that you fall and you've done something wrong and everybody else looking, say, nope, God forgave me. You just keep on running. Finish the course. Let's live in a way that people around us, and if they point to you, you know what opportunity that is? It's just an opportunity to point to Christ. If someone talks about how good you are, you say, oh no, it's because of God. If someone says what your life looks like, you say it's because God made it that way. Every pointing to you, let's turn it to Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you recognize that you've not given your life to Christ, I want to tell you that you're in a room of people that's not perfect. But you're in a room of people where God has redeemed and forgiven. And he's given us who we are. He's made us who we are. And God can also do the same thing for you. It starts in the same way that it started with us. Repent of sin and turn to Christ. And let him change your life. You may say, Pastor, I'm a believer, but I feel like I'm too far gone. The same way that you came into the kingdom, once you're in the kingdom, it's the same thing you need to do. You need to repent of whatever it is that you've done. And turn to Christ. I don't know what's on your mind and on your heart this morning, but I believe this word is for us today. Serve. Speak. So today, if God's put on your heart right now, someone that you know that you have had regrets, that you've not said something to it, don't wait till tomorrow. Make a plan. You say, Pastor, they live in Canada. There are things called phones. I'm saying, let's not make excuses. Let's do what God's called us to do. And let's serve him well. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your encouraging word. Thank you for Paul's life, a model for all of us to be challenged by. A man who served with humility. Lord, we all at times wrestle and struggle with pride, wanting to be recognized. Wanting acknowledgement. But Lord, would you help us to have the mentality that we're serving the King of Kings. What a privilege it is that we recognize that you have brought us out of darkness and to bring us into your kingdom to be your servants. You've privileged us to belong to you. Oh God, as we see in his life as well, no regrets of speaking truth to other brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe who needed to hear truth or who needed an encouraging word. No regrets of speaking the gospel to those that were lost. All of us in this room, Lord, need help there. Lord, I pray that if there are people that we've passed up the opportunities, people that you've burdened our hearts for, today, God, would you help us to once again renew our commitment to speak courageously, boldly, but dependently upon you to those people. Oh, Father, thank you that as an example of Paul's life, a full-out surrender, not worrying about what other people thought, not counting his life of any value, but only wanting to finish the course that you gave him. Lord, help us to run the race well. Help us to be like that man in that 1972 Olympics that even though when people thought he was out and thought he was down, he kept running. His eyes were on the finish line. Lord, help us to remember it's not how we start, it's how we finish. So God, I pray for some believers in this room who may have walked in here today, maybe with a fake smile on their face, but deep down they were struggling, maybe defeated. And today you've reminded them that they're still your child. And today you've reminded them that they can get back up by the power of Christ and be forgiven and get back on course. Lord, there may be some in this very room who are sold out to you and they're trying to run the race. So God, encourage their hearts today. Give them the energy to keep on running and to keep their eyes upon you. But God, if there's anyone today in this very moment who's not yet even entered the race, they're on the outside, they're looking in, then God, I pray today that they would recognize that they're sinful and that you are the Savior, that they can repent of their sin, trust in your forgiveness, and then be made a part of your kingdom. God, speak to our hearts. Lord, I trust your word today to minister and to speak to those in this room and those who listen by streaming to what they need. Now, God, as we sing this song, let us sing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, our youth pastor Jared and I will be here if you need prayer for anything. If there's something you need to even pray about, just right where you are, about the things that the Word of God has said, speak to God about it. Ask Him for help. And let's be obedient to what He said to us today.